John chapter 19, verse 25. Standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary. Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. You know, the Gospels are clear in telling us that obviously Judas betrayed Mary, betrayed Jesus. Peter denied Jesus. Virtually all the other apostles forsook Jesus. They ran away. But the women were faithful. I mean, of course, there was John. He was at the cross, and Jesus entrusted his mother to him. But when all the apostles had either betrayed or forsaken Jesus, four faithful women kept vigil at Jesus' crucifixion and stood near his cross. The four women were his mother, his aunt, Mary Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And you know, the woman who is mentioned in the Bible in the New Testament, more than even the mother of Jesus, is Mary Magdalene. In fact, the most faithful of all of Jesus' disciples, and the woman who would become the Easter evangelist, the apostle to the apostles, was Mary Magdalene. But let's start with the Easter evangelist, not in Jerusalem, but let's back up and meet her in Galilee. Mary Magdalene, it's Mary of Magdala. That's what it is, Mary the Magdalene. Not the Mandalorian, like on the Disney program, but the Magdalene, okay? Mary of Magdala. Magdala was a large fishing village. Stand still, yeah, don't move. Mary was the largest of the most and the most prosperous of the town of McCullough. It's McCullough. Yeah. It's dropped. Yeah, this has dropped. How's that? There we go. Thank you. It was, as I said, the larger, most prosperous.
Maybe we might try this one.
Maybe we will.
Yeah, he's coming. That's it. That's it.
Thanks, guys, for sitting down.
Hang on.
We'll try this one. How's that? Yay. So Magdala was one of the largest and most prosperous villages in the Sea of Galilee. And this woman, Mary, and now it's interesting because it doesn't say this is not Mary, the wife of so-and-so, as typically women were identified. She was Mary of Magdala, like Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael of Cana, Joseph of Arimathea. So if it's Mary of Magdala, what is that telling us? It's telling us that she was not married. It also says that she was not the daughter of, which is typically the other way women were identified. She was not the daughter of like the Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. She is Mary of Magdala. She is significant in her own right. In other words, she's an important person from this important city of Magdala. So pretty much we can assume, and from other stuff, that she was wealthy. So how did she come upon her wealth? Well, we don't know. It could have been inherited, or it could have been she could have been prosperous through business. We don't know. The scripture don't tell us. All we know that she was wealthy. And that very wealthy, because one of her closest friends was Joanna, the wife of Chusa. Who was Chusa? Chusa was the business manager of the king of Herod. So she kept very high circles up with the wealthy. She moved in the circle. She mixed with the power brokers. So Mary Magdalene wasn't just someone from the backwater provincial areas. She moved in the very most significant and influential circles in the day. She probably wasn't that young. Now, we think of her as young because artists depict her as young, because they generally like painting pictures of young women. But she was old enough to become prosperous and become a significant individual in her own right. So we would assume that from that she was older, that she'd built up some wealth. The other a myth that we should deal with is that she wasn't a prostitute. This is such a problem we have to correct. And it's a problem that was given to us because the dude who first taught that didn't know what he was talking about. It was actually preached in a sermon in 531. It happened to be by a pope. And you'd hope the popes would know their Bibles a little bit better, but this one particularly didn't. And the unknown sinner in Luke 7, the unknown woman who's a prostitute in Luke 7, was then connected with Mary Magdalene in Luke chapter 8. But there is no reason to connect that. And from the other inferences we can assume, we can know that she was not the prostitute. And unfortunately, that label has stuck with her for many centuries. And many people think of her as like that today. But she was not a prostitute. So get that picture right out of your mind. Replace that picture with a wealthy, influential, respectable, upper-class, probably middle-aged woman. But wealth and responsibility and respectability is no guarantee of spiritual health. Mary was a troubled soul. We know Mary had seven demons. Now, her friends may have known about these troubles, or maybe she kept them hidden. We don't know whether her problems were public or private. But we sure know she didn't have peace, not with seven demons inside her. And I won't speculate on what the demons were. I know Pope Gregory did that as well, but we don't need to do that. Mary Magdalene was wealthy and influential, but she was such a deeply troubled woman. Now Mary had heard of this guy. She had heard of this healer of Nazareth who was gaining fame in Galilee. The healer from Nazareth that was going around and people were reporting about freedom and life and newness and just everything was changing when they encountered this man. And now she'd heard that this healer who lived in Nazareth had actually moved to Capernaum to live only a mere 10 kilometres from Magdala. One day travelling, the healer from Nazareth, now living in Capernaum, came to Magdala to preach in the synagogue there. It was when Mary Magdalene had the first time to meet Jesus, and that's when Jesus set her free from the demons. There's an icon of someone's interpretation of her first meeting Jesus. If you look more closely at it, you can see that there are actually snakes coming connected with her in the tree. In other words, it's a picture of the demons coming out of her. And they came out of her when she met Jesus. From the moment that she met Jesus, Mary Magdalene was free from her demons. She believed in Jesus. She believed in his power. She believed what he was doing. She believed in his message. In fact, so much did she believe in it that she began to support it. And Mary, along with her friends, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and a couple of other wealthy women, they became the first patrons of the Jesus movement. The reason, you see, Jesus had been a carpenter. It wasn't a profitable business. And the disciples, most of them were fishermen. So to be able to devote the traveling around Galilee full-time preaching the gospel, it cost money. And we know from the scripture that they were financially supported by these women who I don't think get enough credit for what they did. They were the original Jesus movement people. They were the ones that made it financially possible that the story was even able to get out there. No, but not only were they patrons, not only were they wealthy supporters of Jesus sitting at home, but they were disciples themselves. These women traveled with Jesus. And I tell you, that was unheard of in the first century. You didn't have female disciples. Unless your name was Jesus. And Jesus had disciples who were women. And prominent among those women was Mary Magdalene. In fact, Mary Magdalene was the most faithful of any disciples, male or female. In the Last Supper, Jesus tells the 12, he says, listen, you're all going to desert me. You're going to run. And that's exactly what they did. They fled him, but not Mary Magdalene. She was always there. She was always faithful to the very end. She followed him through Galilee. Jesus is preaching from village to village. She's there. She follows him in his final village to Jerusalem. She is there. Then Jesus' triumphant entry on Palm Sunday. She is there. She's there all week that Jesus is teaching day by day in the temple, watching the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews becoming more and more angry, beginning to plot and talk, how are we going to kill this man? He's compromising our power. We've got to get rid of him. What's going to happen? She could hear those words. She was there. The fear was growing in her heart, but she was there. She was there. That whole week, she was there when Jesus carries his cross to Golgotha. She is there. When he's crucified, when the nails are driven into his hands and his feet, the horror of it, the agony of it, she's there. The disciples have fled. The 12 apostles have nowhere been found. But Mary Magdalene is there. She's stay there during the entire 6 hours of torture that Jesus hangs upon the cross. Not just the most tormentous way to die that has ever been created by man, but the sin of the world has coalesced and is now upon his shoulders. And he bears it on the cross. And the one that she's believed in, that set her free, that's meant everything to her, she's watching him hang there. She's there. She hears him say, it is finished. She is there when Jesus breathes his last breath. And she doesn't leave. She stays even in his death. She is there when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus come and take the body down and take it from the cross. Mary Magdalene goes with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to Joseph's garden where there's a new tomb. She's there. She's there as the body of Jesus is prepared for burial. She's there when the body of Jesus is laid in the tomb. She's there at the very end. And only then does she leave. Only then does she leave. The next day she observes the Sabbath as a good Jew. But as she does that, she's in unfathomable sorrow. Unfathomable sorrow. The next morning, the Lord's Day, she decides that she'll make one more visit to the tomb. She'll go one more. She'll add her own spices to the body of Jesus. It'll be a final act of devotion to this man who's meant so much to her. Sunday, the first day of the week after the Sabbath, Mary Magdalene, while it's still dark, the sun has not even risen yet. She makes her way to the tomb. She's upset. She's very troubled. She's hoping the demons don't come back. She's wondering, she's worried, how am I going to move the stone? By the time she gets to the garden, the light of the sun has begun to rise. It's become light. And right there, she sees the tomb. But to her horror, the stone's been rolled back. Oh no, grave robbers, grave robbers. Can't they even leave his body in peace when he's died? They've stolen his body. So Mary Magdalene runs to the city. She runs to the upper room, to the house where everyone's gathered. The mother of Jesus is there. The disciples are there. She tells Peter and John, they've taken the body of the Lord. Peter and John run from the house. They run to the tomb. Mary's running with them. When they get to the garden, Peter actually goes into the tomb and investigates. And what he finds is strange. Yes, the body's gone. But the grave clothes are right there. I mean, let's face it, if someone is gonna steal a body, you don't unwrap the body. You don't unwrap it. And stranger yet, not only has it been unwrapped, but the cloth that was on the face of Jesus is folded up neatly and put in the place where it was. It's as if someone's done that so neatly. Who would do that? This is just crazy. They know the body's gone, but they don't know what's happening. Confused and upset, John and Peter go back to report to the rest of the family, to the disciples, but not Mary Magdalene. She stays. She's always faithful. She always stays there. I mean, I would imagine by now she's so upset, she's crying. This is the worst, this is so heart-wrenching. She's overwhelmed, she comes to pay her final act of devotion and she can't even say one final goodbye. She's weeping and she looks into the tomb and what's that, what do I see? She stares again, has her grief made her mad? She shakes her head and looks, and where the body of Jesus lay, suddenly she sees two beings. Something in her heart tells her she knows they're angels. One is at the feet of where Jesus was, and one was at the head. She doesn't realize she's actually seen the mercy seat of God. The mercy seat of God, two cherubim sat, one on either side. And here's the mercy seat in the flesh. But right at this point in time, she's confused and she's perplexed and she's grieving, and there's two angels, and it's not much consolation. The body's still gone. Maybe the two angels have come to pay tribute to this great prophet, because clearly he was a prophet. Clearly he was something special. Maybe they've come. Now that he's dead, maybe they've come to pray, but his body's gone. Suddenly they speak and they say to a woman, why are you weeping? And she replies, they've taken away the body of my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. And there's something, we don't know why, it doesn't tell us in Scripture. All we know is that she suddenly turns around and she sees a gardener. I mean, this is a gardener, so of course there's a gardener. She sees a gardener and she says, this is gardener. The gardener says to her, woman, ask the same question. Why are you weeping? What are you looking for? And Jesus thinks, well, maybe this guy knows what's going on. So she says, sir, have you taken him away? Tell me where you've laid him, and I'll go and get him. And then one word is spoken, one word she never thought she would hear again. Mary. Mary. When she heard her name, the voice, she knew that voice so well, it has spoken so much into her life over the last years. Mary. Her heart would have just stopped. It's him. He's standing before me. She cries out, Rabboni, and she falls at his feet. Now she's weeping, but not with sorrow, but with joy, and she's clinging to him. Jesus says, Mary, stop clinging to me. I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go and tell my friends and my brothers that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, that I am ascending to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene again gets up and runs once again and announces to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. This is Mary Magdalene. This is the Easter evangelist. She's the first person to see the risen Lord. She's the first person to preach the Easter gospel. She is the Easter evangelist. She is the apostle to the apostles. Believe the good news. Believe the good news that was preached by that Easter evangelist. I have seen the Lord. Because Jesus Christ, people, is risen from the dead. And with that, everything has changed. Everything has changed. And Jesus, when he dies, he descends in the death. Why does Jesus die? Because he's gone down in the death, because that's where we are. And he comes and gets us and saves us. I've shown this icon before. It's one that I just so love. It's an icon of Jesus. And there, pictorially, is a man and a woman, representative of Adam and Eve, mankind, being pulled out of the coffin. Pulled out of the coffin. Death is done. Death is finished. Jesus had to die that he might destroy death. Hebrews says, Jesus also shared in these that though through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death. That is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, death, where is thy sting? He actually mocks death because it's finished because of Jesus. And because of all that, we get to quote another famous woman preacher. All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. On the first Easter, the gardener called Mary by name. That's how she knew who he was. Now, he wasn't the gardener. But in fact, when you think about it, he's the eternal gardener. Jesus is known as the last Adam. Back in the garden, setting all that was made wrong right. He's gone to correct the things that have gone wrong. His name is Jesus. It's not Joe Gardner. He's Jesus. And Mary doesn't recognize him, thinking he's only a gardener until he says, Mary. When Jesus calls her by name, all her fears are dispelled. All her tears are dried, and Jesus knows her, and she knows that Jesus knows her name. You know what? Jesus knows your name. He knows your name too. And when he speaks it, in your fear and in your doubt and in your suffering and in your pain, he speaks your name. He knows your name and he calls you by name. In fact, he's doing it right now. Just listen. Just listen. Not with these ears, but with the ears of the heart. He's calling each one of us by our name. And wherever we are on the spectrum, we may be stuck in sorrow. We may have fear or doubt or blame or shame or disappointment or whatever. Jesus is calling us by name. Jesus is calling us by name. How do we respond? We say, yes. Yes, Jesus. Yes, I believe. Yes, Jesus. Call upon the name of the Lord, it says in Scripture, and you will be saved. And the joy is wherever we are. You know, we've been kind of taught we say a prayer and we're saved and that's it. And one element of truth, that is a theologically right. But there's also that thing of daily, of weekly, calling upon the name afresh. Calling upon his name, calling upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. What Jesus did for Mary Magdalene 2,000 years ago, setting her free from her demon, setting her free from the fear of death, what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, he will do for every one of us again today. So we call upon his name. We come, we receive the gift of eternal life. We receive the gift of freedom. We receive the gift of hope. We receive the gift of joy. We just receive the gift of life. So would you all stand with me? Can I have the worship team?